to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from seeing calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there were more than 120,000 people who cannot tell right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Here ends the reading. We'll read our psalm for today is Psalm 145, verses 1 to 8. We'll read responsibly. "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever." Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, his greatness to no one can fathom. "He speak to the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They celebrate your abundant goodness and the joyful sing of your righteousness. The New Testament lesson is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 30. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am so to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I've torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for me that I remain in body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you in your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one of the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign of them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Here ends the reading.
The gospel lesson today is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again at noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 PM came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I don't know about you, but I have always found I've always loved a good rescue story. Whether it's stories of explorers who get caught in violent storms at sea, mountain climbers who have to use their wits to survive, or the story even a few years ago of the Chilean miners stuck underground for days. I've always enjoyed hearing stories of survival, those who have, against all odds, had to find a way to live, even when things go completely wrong for them. Maybe you have some stories yourselves of things going wrong for you and surviving, coming out to live another day to tell the tale. Well, I came across a quick 2-minute video this week. It's a news video of a survival story, and I thought we could watch it. I would like to show you this little quick story because it's pretty interesting. So we're going to play that now, if that works. Thanks, Warren.
He prayed for help, and it arrived in the form of priests on a floating tiki bar. Seriously, Mark Mulholland has the story.
It was a choppy afternoon at Lake George. Jimmy McDonald, the drug counselor from Albany, went out and rented kayaks with his wife and stepkids. He went off in his own direction as he was taking pictures and not paying attention. Soon, he toppled the kayak and was in trouble, refusing at first to yell for help.
My pride and ego told me I'll figure this out.
But he couldn't right the boat, and with his life jacket sliding up over his head, he was getting exhausted trying to hang on.
You know, that's when I said, all right, I think I might die today. I think this might be it.
But he prayed to God, as he often does, especially in the 7 years he's been sober.
Then I look out of the corner of my eye and I see, Greg and the tiki bar, and they said, "Do you need help?" And I said, "Yes, please, please." At that point, I was begging for help.
Greg is Greg Barrett, captain of the tiki tour boat. He says Jimmy was hanging on for dear life.
I definitely do believe it was a bit of a divine intervention.
And here's why. The passengers that day weren't partiers. They were priests and seminarians from the Paulist Fathers Retreat on Lake George. McDonald, a recovering addict, prays for help, and it arrives in the form of priests on a floating bar.
How funny is it that, I've been sober for 7 years, and I get saved by a tiki bar.
The priests and seminarians who were on board have no doubt that a higher power played a role in them being exactly where Jimmy needed them.
For us, that day, that was our mission, to be present to and to help someone in need.
Jimmy compares the whole ordeal to his days of addiction.
Asking for help sooner would have been a good idea instead of waiting till it nearly cost me my life.
In Lake George, Mark Mulholland, News Channel 13.
You just can't make this stuff up. Great story, Mark.
Good. Did you catch that? That's a great story. There's a fellow who's a recovering alcoholic on top of it all, who flips his kayak and is about to drown, prays to God for help, and along comes a tiki bar full of priests who pull him out of the water and save his life. We love rescue stories. I certainly love rescue stories. Stories of unexpected good coming to those in need. And this is a bit of what our parable is like today. Our parable isn't a rescue story. It's not a survival story. It's a workforce story. It's a story of migrant workers and the concerns that they have to bring to the Better Business Bureau for unfair wages, right? But the stories are really more alike than you might think. They're both about unexpected good, about divine provision being given to those in need. The parable is about latecomers. A group of workers hired at 6 a.m, they go into the fields to work for the day for an agreed wage. And throughout the day, the landowner continues to truck in more and more workers to his farm, right up until about quitting time. And when the time comes to pay his laborers, he pays them all the same amount, pays them a full day's wage. It's grossly unfair. It's grossly unfair because while some of the workers have been slaving away all day, others have only just arrived in the fields. By the way, if any of you run your farms like this and need help for harvest, I would be willing to jump in at, you know, an hour before quitting time and help you out. That would be just fine. So, some of the workers in the story are latecomers. Do you know people who are notoriously late for things? No matter what the event is, they always come in late. We had a fellow growing up in the church that I was a part of who came every week about 15 minutes left in the service is when he arrived for the service. And no matter what you did, that's when he got there. Don't try that trick, by the way. I know what you're doing. You're trying to get out of the sermon, right? Some folks are latecomers. And some people don't hit their stride really until later in life. That's when maybe they find success or things start to go well for them later. Ray Kroc was a milkshake mixer salesman who opened the first McDonald's franchise when he was 54 years old, beginning the journey of turning McDonald's into the global monstrosity that it is today. Harlan Sanders is another example, was 62 when he franchised KFC, and our lives have never been the same since, right? We know Albert Einstein, a scientific genius, a physicist of unparalleled brilliance, but growing up, many people thought he was simply ignorant. He regularly failed classes and math exams and showed little interest in learning. There's a great theologian in the church. His name is St. Augustine. And he floated back and forth between folk and fad religions of his day. He lived in North Africa in the city of Carthage and was caught up with the promiscuous and oppressive life of the Roman Empire. But Augustine had a praying mother, a Christian mother, and she knew the power of prayer. And when he came to faith in Jesus, he renounced his old ways. He studied theology, he became a bishop, and wrote many works that changed the course of Western civilization, especially the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. His autobiography of his journey of faith is called The Confessions, and in it he begins with a famous line, "For you have made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. It's a great line. Later in the book, and he laments about how so much of his life was wasted not knowing God. And he says, late have I loved you, O beauty so ancient and so new, late have I loved you. I know this is the story of some of us. Some of you, this is your story, your own lives. Turning to faith in Jesus didn't happen until later in your adult lives. Late have I loved you. One more example of a late turn to faith is the story of C.S. Lewis. He was at Oxford and Cambridge. Lewis was born into an Anglican church but rejected his faith as he grew up and became an ardent atheist. After he became a Christian, Lewis acknowledged that he had previously and inconsistently been angry at God, a God he didn't even believe in. He says, I was at this time living like so many atheists in a world of contradictions. I maintained that God did not exist, but I was also very angry at God for not existing. I was equally angry with him for creating the world. Maybe you know people like C.S. Lewis who seem to be angry and bitter against a God they don't even believe in. It took time, many years in fact, but C.S. Lewis did in the end round the corner and come to faith in Jesus. Do you know people who are latecomers to faith? Some of the workers in the vineyard latecomers, and it aroused jealousy from those who had been slaving away all day. Peter, just before the story takes place, asks Jesus, he says, look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What will we get out of this? He's thinking in terms of earning a wage. The disciples have given up everything to follow Jesus, and surely they're going to get some sort of a reward for it, right? That's how Peter is thinking. And so Jesus responds by telling this story in which one's wages aren't paid by the hour. They aren't earned through hard work. And let's be honest, it doesn't seem very fair. It's not fair. We love vindictive justice. We love people getting what they deserve. Think of all the old westerns that we've seen in which the villain is caught at the end, and that's what you want to see happen, right? Justice served. And like Jonah, the prophet, we get grumpy and sour whenever someone gets left off the hook undeservedly. We love vindictive justice. But we also love restorative justice. We love good people in bad situations being lifted up and restored or rescued. Like the man in the overturned kayak, saved by a tiki bar full of priests. We love that this man was rescued and the funny way in which God answered his prayer. But we love especially the fact that he was a recovering alcoholic, sober for 6 or 7 years. But what if he was a scoundrel? What if he was a crook, or a drunk, or a sexual deviant or something? Would we be so enthusiastic if he didn't deserve to be pulled out of the water? As a Canadian songstress, Feist, she sings, there's a limit to your love. Where's the limit to our love? At what point should people not receive God's mercy? Is mercy earned through goodness? Is it merited? Most days it really feels like the world spins on this system of meritocracy, whereby personal success becomes the law to live by. Meritocracy ruthlessly judges personal failure. It divides the deserving, the accomplished, and the self-righteous from the unrighteous, lazy. the have-nots from the have-nots. But Jesus puts meritocracy to death. Because the truth is, though we might think otherwise, we're all the late ones to the vineyard who don't deserve a full day's wage. We've all been given mercy. And when God rescues us, it's not a rescue that is conditional on good behavior. The priests on that floating bar didn't first ask the man in the water if he was an alcoholic or whether he was 7 years sober before they decided to rescue him. No, they pulled him right out of the water. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, or how late in the workday it is. Jesus is willing to bring us all to his vineyard and to pay us the reward for a full day's work. We haven't come close to earning. And it is never too late to receive his invitation. The Tiki Bar pontoon boat rescue man admitted in his pride he wanted to try to save himself and waited until the last minute to cry out for help. And it nearly cost him his life. Don't wait until the last minute to ask for help. Don't wait until the last possible moment to reach out to Jesus. Because as we do, we're treated like the most trusted workers of the bunch. In this upside-down spiritual reality, the last will be first, and the first will be last. And that's good news for all of us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we laugh at stories like this. It's just so funny, the irony of a man being pulled out of the water by a boat of priests on a floating bar. But Lord, we want to look at stories like this and see ourselves in them as well. We want to think about the ways in which you have pulled us out of the water when we are drowning. And we want to be grateful. We want to say thank you, Lord, for that. Because we know deep down in our hearts we are not deserving of your grace and mercy. We confess that at times we've looked down the street towards others, people we might know, and we've begrudged them the mercy they've received. Wow, why is it that people who are rebellious against you seem to do well in life? Why is it that people who don't acknowledge you seem happy and successful? Lord, forgive us for that attitude. Forgive us from turning our eyes away from you, of keeping score with others. Forgive us for being like Jonah, even when you've spared people, been merciful to others who are our enemies and with whom we want to see justice served. Lord, as we grapple with your mercy extended towards us, we pray that you would transform our hearts, that we would be merciful towards others as well. Each one of us has loved ones, friends, and family who are not walking with you, and we would love to see that happen. We're not going to hold grudges if and when they come to you, Jesus, though they don't deserve it. We're going to rejoice. And so we pray that that same attitude would be our heart towards us, those that we don't like so much, people that we hold grudges against, that we would rejoice in your mercy extended towards us. Thank you for your grace, Lord. We are humbled by it, and we want to walk. each and every day, each and every step, in humility, knowing that everything we have is a gift from your hand. In your name, I invite Jen to lead us in playing our next hymn.